We invite you to open up your Bibles as we join Pastor Derek Olson for today's message.
Good evening, Heart of Faith. I've been coming here enough times to finally greet you with good evening. I used to come over here and greet you with good morning because I just always speak in the morning. So what else do I say when I get up here? But I do appreciate it and want to thank you in advance for the privilege of being in front of you and teaching from God's word. And so as always, we'll ask that he do that through me, not me. Let's start with this, though, on the screen here. I'm going to slide over just a little bit. On the screen here behind me, let's start with this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet, at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Good news, right? And it starts with some bad news. You can't have some good news without the bad news. It starts with we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. This is kind of a one-sentence way we could explain the gospel. The gospel being the good news of what Jesus has done, who he is and what he's done for us. If we were going to take just a few more words to talk about what the gospel is, I would start with God. That God, the creator of all, God on high, creator of all, our heavenly Father, created you, created me, and he is holy and perfect. And yet, because he's our heavenly Father, he is loving and wants to be in relationship with us. And then we talk about ourselves. If we kind of want to understand the gospel, we need to understand who God is, and then we want to understand our predicament, that as humans, men and women, we are sinful. Both by our nature, the way we're born, and by our sinful choices and actions, we are in rebellion against God. We have to know who God is, and we have to know that by nature and by choice, we are in rebellion against God, going against God. And that's the mess that we're in. But thankfully, our loving Heavenly Father didn't leave us there because God sent his Son. God's Son, Jesus, fully man, fully God, stepped down out of heaven to come be with us, to come help us and rescue us from the mess that we're in. And his sinless life, living a life we cannot live, perfect obedience. Then he went to the cross, died a death that we deserve, paid the penalty for our sin, and his death makes it possible for us to have new life because Jesus didn't stay dead. He was raised back to life, and his new life signals to us that there is hope and life in Jesus. And then we think, well, but I don't deserve it, or what do I have got to do? And that's another aspect we have to understand of the gospel. We have to understand who God is, the mess that we're in, the fact that Jesus came to rescue us, and then we get to hear this. That God's grace gift of salvation, of rescuing us, of making us right with him, is a gift that we receive by faith alone. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to try for it. You have to earn it. You don't have to make God love you. You don't have to be a good person. You don't have to do certain things. You receive God's gift by putting your trust in Jesus. So read that with me again. Let's leave that on the screen and let's summarize the gospel then. Read this aloud with me. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. That's good news. And the good news certainly creates community. As you respond to the good news, if you have put your faith in Jesus, if you have become a Christian, then responding to the gospel certainly creates community, doesn't it? Heart of Faith is an example. Paseo del Rey Church is another local church that's a community created by being fellow followers of Jesus. But there's a little bit of a danger, and I want to give us a picture here of a cul-de-sac. Everybody knows what a cul-de-sac is, right? If you're looking to buy a house or rent a house or whatever, is a cul-de-sac kind of a desirable thing? Yes. Yeah, I think a lot of us look for a cul-de-sac. And there's some cool things about it. I enjoyed the house we used to have was on a cul-de-sac. The problem is when our spiritual life becomes a cul-de-sac, or when our journey with God looks like a cul-de-sac. And here's what I mean. I want so much more for you than following Jesus and getting stuck in a cul-de-sac, because that's not what Jesus intends at all. Following Jesus isn't a one-time thing that then you kind of stay in your little cul-de-sac safe and comfortable and protected from the outside world. Following Jesus is an adventure, a journey that continues on and on. So we don't want our journey of following Jesus to be stuck in a cul-de-sac. And the other thing we want to think about in terms of this picture that's on the screen is that the gospel, if we truly understand the gospel, the good news of Jesus and what he's done, if we understand the gospel sends us out of the cul-de-sac. We can't really be a true Christian and be stuck in a cul-de-sac. Because understanding the gospel, who God is and what he's done for us and the difference that makes in our life and the free gift that's available in Jesus, the gospel sends us out. And that's what we're talking about tonight. And Pastor Jen already alluded to it. We want to take a look at the Great Commission in your Bible. So pull your Bible out. If you don't have it out, open up to Matthew chapter 28, if you would. The end of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to be at verse 16. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. While you get there, let me pray. Father God, we need you to teach us this morning, this evening. There, I did it. Father, we need you to teach us this evening. Help me to step out of the way so that we can hear from you. And I pray that as we study your word, even if these are familiar passages, would you change us and would you call us to be on mission with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. I should have set the stage here. The Great Commission, Jesus' words are that he's about to speak, come to us after his death and resurrection. He's been crucified, dead, buried, raised to new life. He comes to his 11 disciples and speaks these words before he ascends back into heaven and is at the right hand of God. So these are among the last earthly words of Jesus. And that must make them significant, right? He's got this last crack at his disciples, so to speak, and send them off with this great commission. So verse 17. When they saw Jesus, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them, came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I can't think of a better time where he could say that. He's just been killed, dead, buried, and raised back to life. When he says authority, that he has authority, I believe him. This is Lord of Lords, King of Kings, name above every name. And when Jesus is giving us the instruction in the next verse, when Jesus gives us the command he's about to give us, he has the authority to do so. And even better than the fact that he has the authority, when he gives us the command he's about to give us, he is sending us with his authority and empowerment to follow through, to do what he calls us to do. He doesn't command us to do something and then leave us high and dry. Verse 19, what is the Great Commission? Go therefore and what? Make disciples. One more time, go therefore and make disciples. I want to emphasize the part, make disciples. Hint, hint, I'm emphasizing the part of these couple sentences, make disciples, and we'll come back to that, okay? Go, therefore, Jesus says, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. There's a few different things going on in those verses, verses 19 and 20. Verses 18, where were we? 18, 19, 20. There's a few things going on there, but the one I emphasized, hint, hint, is the main verbal imperative. The main thrust, the central command of those verses we just read is what? Make disciples. And then if you're interested in grammar, which I'm not, but I learned some anyway, there's three participles in the verses we just read. The main verbal imperative, the primary command was Make disciples. And then there's three participles in there. Go, going, baptizing, and teaching. So you can fill it in the blank if you want. If you're taking notes, you can fill in the blank like this. We make disciples by going, baptizing, and teaching. By the way that this was written in the original language, the primary command was make disciples, and the three participles kind of explain to us the process. Okay, Jesus says go make disciples. Well, then how am I supposed to do that? One, going. Going is that evangelism piece, right? We need to go to our neighbors near and far, people we know in our circles of influence here in National City, Chula Vista, San Diego, but we need to go to them, the Perspectives course urging us to be part of the global mission. The going is this evangelism piece of how do people follow Jesus if they've never heard of him? Part of the making disciples is to go. And then baptizing, we're going to talk about in more detail today, but that really is talking about bringing people into the family. The evangelism is spreading the word about Jesus, and the baptizing kind of brings them into the community of God, gives them a new identity. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. And then the teaching aspect, I think we struggle with this one. Let's do better at this one as churches, and let's do better at this one individually, is teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. So you mean when I become a Christian, my journey with Jesus isn't over? I can't just say, I trust you, Jesus, I'm a Christian, and then I'm good, I'm done. I'm going to sit in the cul-de-sac. No, part of the make disciples, part of the Great Commission is, yes, we go and we spread the word about Jesus so that people can choose to follow, respond by faith in Jesus. And yes, we baptize and enfold them into the Christian community, but then it says that we're to teach them to obey everything that Jesus commanded, which means there's more for me to do. There's more for me to learn. There's more for me to be changed by Jesus. This discipleship is a continuing process, right? So we go, oh boy, I've heard this, and I have to make disciples, and it sounds really heavy, and I'm starting to get stressed out. But are we alone in this journey? Verse 20 says that Jesus says, and behold, I am with you always. What Jesus calls you to do, he has given you the authority and he has empowered you to do it. So if we're going to talk today about the Great Commission, then we better go ahead and be willing to be confronted by the difficult question. If you're a follower of Jesus, are you making disciples? Followers of Jesus have been commanded by Jesus to make disciples. So I think we ought to be willing to be confronted with the question of, am I a disciple-making disciple? Or am I a church-attending disciple? Am I a disciple who wants God to use me to help other people come to know and follow Jesus? And if you are, that's awesome. Thank you for your obedience, for your will, putting yourself out there, for being used by God to help others meet Jesus. And if you're not, then we ought to grapple with why. Why not? And this is a question I'm challenging myself with too. Don't feel hammered. Why not? Why am I sometimes not a disciple who makes disciples? I think, number one, we've lost track of the stakes. In this country, everything is easy for us. It's easy to take care of ourselves. It's easy to have the things we need. I don't think, and therefore, I think we've lost track of the fact that our spiritual journey is an eternal life or death matter. We've lost track of the stakes. And the other thing I think is that we need to know who we are in Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you have surrendered your life to him, if you have put your trust in Jesus, I think we need to let it sink in today who we are in Jesus. What is our identity in him? And that's what we're going to be talking about. And here's the thing. If we start to feel a little sad or down about, oh, I don't think I'm making disciples, I'm blowing it, take heart. Followers of Jesus are in process. I am being transformed. You are being transformed. We are growing in these things. Okay? So let's just be aware, but be ready to grow. So as we continue this evening, I do want to at least give a nod to a book called Saturate by Jeff Vanderstelt. And if you want to pick up a copy and read it, I really encourage you. This is a biblically based book, but it's really also just based on this pastor's experience of a church doing its best to live out the gospel. to live their identity among people who are far from Jesus so that they can follow Jesus too. And so I just wanted to give a nod to this book because some of the language that's on your note sheet and some of the things I'm about to say are adapted right from Jeff's good work. So just credit to that. So we're going to take a closer look now at verse 19 in the Great Commission. That's what we're going to spend the next few minutes doing. And that's, we have been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. And I want us to think then for the next little bit, what is our baptism, being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, remind us about our identity, who we are in Jesus, and then what result should that have in our life? So what's baptism all about? If you're a follower of Jesus and you've trusted Jesus, hopefully you have been baptized. And if you haven't, that's a story for another time, and we'll have an opportunity hopefully soon where if you are a follower of Jesus and you have not obeyed his command to be baptized, we'd love to see you do that. Baptism is nothing magical. It's not how you get saved. You get saved and you find new life in Jesus by putting your faith in him. But being dunked in the water and raised up out of the water, we're saying, I identify with Jesus. I'm with Jesus. I'm with him in his death and resurrection. Being raised up out of the water, symbolic of Jesus' new life that gives us new life. And so our baptism is the way, in some ways, that we're sort of visibly brought into the family of God. You know, we're truly in the family when we put our faith in him. And then we proclaim it publicly, and we say to each other, and we say to Jesus, I'm in, and we're baptized. And really, also, what's happening in baptism here, as we're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is there's a sense in which you're getting a new name. You're getting a new name. And with it, a new identity. And what we want to talk about here in the next few minutes is who we are in Christ. Because I think if we grow in our understanding of who we are because of who Jesus is and what he's done and what difference that makes in our lives, I think as we grow in that understanding, we will live differently. I want to be so saturated by the gospel. I want to be so saturated by the Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit, making a difference in my life that people around me can tell. That's what I want. And that's what I want for you. So we're baptized in the name of the Father. Let's think about the Father first. And what does that tell us about our identity and how we should live? Look at the screen. Galatians chapter 4 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. God sent forth Jesus. Why? To redeem, to rescue those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. God is our Father. We are baptized in the name of Father. God is our Father, and we, therefore, are his family, his children. Ephesians 2 tells us that apart from Jesus, we are sons, we are children of disobedience. Ephesians 2 tells us that apart from Jesus, we are deserving of God's wrath. But then it says, but God, we were this and then God acted. We were a mess and then God made us alive with Christ. And because of that, we go from being sons of disobedience to children of God. How? Because we've been adopted. God is our Father. We are his family. And the fact that we are family, what can we learn from that? Look at the screen, John 13. Jesus says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. How? If you have love for one another. Let's throw those kind of parties. You know what I mean by that? I love a few years ago, someone I knew said this, that one of the best ways to introduce people that don't know Jesus, some of the best ways to introduce them to Jesus is to introduce them to friends of yours who do know Jesus. So maybe the parties we throw should have our Christian friends and our friends who are living apart from hope in Jesus. And wouldn't it be cool as they were around us, they saw our love for one another? What if your neighbor, your non-believing family member, your fellow classmate, what if your coworker was hanging out and got to see Heart of Faith's love for one another, and that made them go wonder something about God's love for them. But it's easy to love our fellow Christians. What else does the Bible say? It also says up there that we should love our neighbor. And elsewhere in the Bible, we know that our neighbor includes people that are not like us. Not just the people that are easy to love, but the people that are different than us. And then, of course, elsewhere in the scripture, it says that we're to love our enemies. So we're talking about our identity tonight. And as we're baptized in the name of the Father, what should that remind us? That we have God as Father, which makes us his children. And therefore, because God loves, we love like family. Because God loves us, we love others like family. If you're his kids, if you're his children, if you're his followers, you will love one another and you will love those that are far from God. I want to love people far from God into the family of God. The news today is tragic. I want to love people into the family of God. People that are different than us need to know that God's love is for them. Not wanting to destroy. God is our Father and we are his family. And therefore, because he loves us, we love others like family. And my family is not perfect. I have a little bit of dysfunction in my family, and I'm guessing that some of you have some dysfunction in your family. And yet, in our family, we generally know how to care for our family. So let me ask you this. Who has God put in your life that you need to love like family? Someone that's not your biological family, someone that's not your church family, someone that's not a Christian already, who has God put in your path that you could love like family? Not as a project, not as a homework assignment. Pastor Jen told me I should love people, so I'm loving you. No, because God loves us. And that love sincerely overflows. Is there someone in your life that love could sincerely overflow out of your life to them? And what does it look like to love those that are far from Jesus like their family? Because if they're family, we know what to do. We would listen to their lives. We would spend time with them. We would know their story. We would share meals with them. We would take them meals when they are difficult in their difficult circumstances. We would celebrate their milestones. They would come and celebrate with us. We know how to love family. So who is it that God wants you to love like family? Write down a name right now. Or a group of people. And write down the first step. What's your first step to love them like family? So we're baptized into the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we've talked about Father, and that should remind us that God is our Father, and we are his kids, and we love like family. We're baptized in the name of the Son. Look at the screen with me at Mark 10. Jesus speaking. You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. But Jesus says to his disciples, it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. And why would Jesus call us to this? Why can he call us to this? Because it says next, even he himself, even Jesus, the Son of Man, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So as we consider our identity in Jesus, this is going to tell us that Jesus is our Lord and we are his servants. If you're a follower of Jesus, then Jesus is Lord and Master, and that makes us his servants, and that makes us wanting to serve like he served. And the Son is the king. He has all authority, and yet he came to serve. Jesus could have showed up and expected all the royal treatment and had us bow down to him and had everything go his way, and he didn't choose. He rolled in and he became a human baby. He humbled himself to be a human, not just a human, but a human baby. Not just that humbling, but he then experienced earthly death, and not just any earthly death. He humbled himself to the point of being brutally crucified. Jesus, the God-man, came and humbled himself to serve. But you know what we say in Christian circles? Well, Jesus, he served, so I want to be a servant leader. He didn't say anything like that. He just came and served. But you know why we do that? Because we want to be up here. If I serve, I want to make it make me look good. I'm a servant leader like Jesus. No, Jesus just came and served. Humbly, which I don't think we get. Because I'm not humble very easily. It doesn't come naturally to me to be humble. I serve and I have ulterior motives. Perhaps you serve or volunteer or say, I'm like Jesus, I serve, but I want to kind of control a situation, or I want to use my serving to manipulate, or I want to have it make me look good. And then what's our reputation among non-Christians as a result? They think we're a bunch of judgmental hypocrites. And that's not their problem. They're right. When we can't live out what we say we believe in. Now, I'm right in there with you. Praise the Lord for the grace of Jesus and that he's continuing to transform us. But I don't want to add to that reputation. I want to live for Jesus. I want to learn to humbly serve, not how to be a servant leader. So if Jesus is Lord and we are his servants, then the way that needs to look in our life is that because he served us, we serve the least of these. I could have just put because he served us, we serve others, because that's true. We should serve others, neighbors, family, friends, church family. But these are the ones that get forgotten. The orphan, the widow, the disenfranchised, the least of these, the ones on the fringes of our church and culture. Because Jesus served, we serve the least of these. So how are you going to get out of your cul-de-sac, and who are you going to serve outside the cul-de-sac? Who can you serve? Who can you as a church family serve? Who do you collectively know, an individual or a group of people here in National City that you could serve, not as a project, not to make Heart of Faith look like a great church, but to serve because they need it, to serve because Jesus serves, to serve because he served us, and we want to serve. Who's God putting on Heart of Faith's heart? To serve because Jesus served us. Wouldn't it be awesome if you served, humbly served, with no ulterior motive, and it gave people that you served a glimpse of what things are meant to be like? And what Jesus will set things like it someday. Baptized in the name of the Father reminds us that we have a Father, that we are his children, and that we love because he loves. Baptized in the name of the Son reminds us that he is King, and we are his servants, and so we serve. And then we're baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit. So look with me at the screen. 1 Corinthians 3 says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? I don't understand, but this is awesome. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you have realized that you can't do it on your own, if you realize that you are in rebellion against God and there's no chance of you rescuing yourself by trying hard, then we surrender our lives and say, Jesus, I believe you're God, and please help me and forgive me. And we become a Christian, and I don't get it, but when we trust in Christ, God himself by the Holy Spirit lives within us. Indwells, that's what indwells mean. The Holy Spirit indwells and empowers us, and as a result, we are his missionaries. Because remember, be careful here, missionaries doesn't just talk about people that go far away, go to the far corners of the earth. Missionaries is each and every one of us indwelled by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit to be on mission, sharing what Jesus has done with people we come in contact with, near and far. We are indwelled by the Spirit of God. That means that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in and through us. And then John 16 on the screen tells us that this is Jesus speaking about the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, Jesus. For He, the Holy Spirit, will take what is mine and declare it to you. That Bible verse teaches us that the Holy Spirit's primary role is to do what? Glorify Jesus. The Holy Spirit's role, God Himself, three persons, Father, Son, Spirit, the Spirit's role is to glorify Jesus. And if the Holy Spirit indwells Christians, then guess what He wants to do through us? Glorify Jesus. So we are indwelled and empowered and His missionaries, and therefore, that's our identity. So what? How should that result in our life? Because the Spirit glorifies Jesus, we live on mission proclaiming Jesus. Because the Spirit glorifies Jesus, we glorify Jesus, and we live on mission proclaiming Jesus. We can do this. You can do this. God wants to use you, each of you, and you collectively, Heart of Faith, to proclaim who Jesus is and what He's done. And we can do it. You know why? Because you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Our words and our actions, if we have truly given our lives to Christ, if we are Christians and therefore, if you're a follower of Jesus, you've received the Spirit, and therefore our words and actions are Spirit-empowered to glorify Jesus. So it's going to be a lot of fun. Starting next Sunday, we're going to kick off a new teaching series, and Pastor Jen and others are going to teach you through the book of Galatians. And the reason we're doing this, and we're calling the series Gospel Saturated Life, because we want to be so familiar with the gospel. I want this gospel to soak in, to saturate my life. I want who Jesus is and what He's done to be so saturating my life that it continues to change me and continues to change you. Because before we go take the gospel to other people, we need to make sure that the gospel is changing us. That it has given us new life in Christ for the first time, and that it's still working and changing us for His glory. I want a gospel-saturated life. And so we're going to study the book of Galatians, and we're going to get after more about this gospel we've been talking about. And then we want our lives to be so saturated with the gospel that we find it easy to communicate in natural, everyday ways with those around us the hope we have in Jesus. So we confronted ourselves a few minutes ago with the question, do you make disciples? Those of you that have trusted in Jesus, are followers of Jesus, are disciples of Jesus, are you a disciple-making disciple? Do you love others like family? Do you serve others in humility? And do you live empowered by the Spirit on mission for God? We got one earthly life, and I'm short. That's not what I meant to say. And it's short. That's what I meant to say. We have one earthly life, and it's short, I'm told. But our lives matter. You can do this. God wants to work through you. We want to live for Jesus in the everyday stuff of life. Before we close, let me just make sure this is clear. I never want our time in God's Word to feel to you like a drive-by guilting. By confronting us with the truth of God's Word, I'm not trying to give you a longer to-do list and make you think you can somehow earn God's love or favor. I hope you'll see our time in God's Word the last few minutes instead as a reminder of who you are in Jesus. This isn't more stuff you've got to do. It's living out who you are. You're His kids, so you love like family. You're His servant, so you serve with humility. You're, what's the other one? You're His Spirit-empowered missionary, so you proclaim Jesus. It's not me giving you more to do. It's us asking God to help us live out our new name because we've been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. So we'll just say a couple more things, but as we do, let's have the worship team go ahead and come back up and get ready to lead us in worship through music. And actually, let me ask all of you to stand if you would. And I want us to read aloud together again this summary of the gospel. Let's read this aloud one more time. Ready? We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Because of what Jesus has done, friends, and because of who Jesus is and what he's done, you have a new identity. Because if you're a follower of Jesus and if you've been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, you have a new identity. Jesus says, this is who you are. So go live it out. Jesus says, this is who you are. I have given you the authority to do it. We can go and love and serve and proclaim, and it'll come natural. Sometimes I don't feel like that. But we can go love and serve and proclaim Jesus, and it will be natural because it will be the natural result of God's love flowing into us and overflowing out of our lives. So let's ask God. We're going to worship through music right now. You can pray. You can read your Bible. You can pray for one another. But let's ask God to remind us of our new identity so that Heart of Faith would be a family of missionary servants, disciples who make disciples. Let's worship him together.